Good morning, church. Scripture reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." "Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, they looked for Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Men look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen this." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. And he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read the gospel and the scriptures. Can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the holy gospel? That is from Luke. This morning's gospel is taken from the 9th chapter of the gospel according to St. John, starting to read from verse 1 right through to verse 7. Glory to Christ, our Savior. John chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 1. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Please be seated. This morning we have with us our vicar designate, Reverend Victor Teo. You'll see him. He's small in size, but his stature in the Lord is twice as mine, as big as mine. So he's what we called a chili paddy. He's married to Priscilla, he's got two children, he's been in full-time service and ministry for the last 17, 18 years. He's currently the vicar of CCR, Chapel of Christ the Redeemer. which is in Tampines, and they oversee the chaplaincy for St. Hilda's Primary and Secondary School, where he is also the chaplain there. He's now in the midst of transition, handing over all the work to Reverend Glenn, and then he's slowly coming here to make himself familiar to you all, and we pray that you will receive him. Don't handle him too much. He's a little bit fragile, as you can see. But handle him with love and great care. So let's welcome our
guest. Thank you. Thank you. What an introduction. Good morning. Indeed, it's a tremendous privilege and blessing as we gather together. I remember my first date with my wife. I was so excited. We met at Somerset MRT, somewhere nearby there. And wanting to make a very good first impression, I wore a very smart long sleeve shirt, iron, black pants, iron, black shoes, shiny. And I told Priscilla, we have St. Peter's Hall Chapel. That's why I'm wearing so smartly. But truth be told, I just wanted to dress to impress. We met up, I smiled, she smiled, and then the Lord helped me because it started to rain. And we had only one umbrella. So we got to romantically share a little umbrella on our first date together. And the rain was falling so gently, so romantic, I can almost imagine us growing old together. The rest is history, the dating, the wedding. This year is our 15th wedding anniversary. First dates and first impressions. There was a good bishop who said that a pastor's first sermon is very much like a first date. Because there you are, sitting in your pews, looking at me. Wow, our new vicar, so young, huh? Look like my son. Maybe from up there, he even looked like my grandson. Can he preach? Can he connect? Will we be lost? Will he preach very long? I need to have lunch, you know. What will it be like? And then here I am standing here. I don't want to say anything foolish that will make it hard for me to minister to you later. I want to leave you with that good impression that the bishop sent the right person here. So in many ways, it's like a first date. So when the office asked me for a title, I said, first date. Then I said, no, wait, I'm preaching on Samuel and David. So first date, Samuel and David. Then they say, Pastor Salah, la, cannot. With all this, it's controversial, cannot. I say, okay. Let's put the first meeting together. But today's lectionary reading is a first date of sorts, or rather a first meeting between the prophet Samuel and the young David. And I want to draw for us this morning three lessons as we glean from that meeting together. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning that you give us open hearts, softened hearts to hear your voice. May our ears be attentive to what you are saying to us so that our hands and feet can be quick to action. Father, we pray that you meet with us as we listen to your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So God rejected Saul as king because he was disobedient. And it was the prophet Samuel who actually went to King Saul and said, the Lord has rejected you as king. If you know Samuel, he's very harsh, very firm, very strong. So after he said, the Lord has rejected you as king, scripture tells us he didn't meet with Saul again. But that actually cost him a lot of grief and pain. We read in verse 35, until the day Samuel died, he did not go and see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. Samuel, in the ESV, grieved for him. So Samuel was still mourning for Saul, and he was coming to terms with all that had happened. Because he had seen Saul as a very promising young man. Remember the account? He was tending his father's donkeys, And then the donkeys got lost, and they say, hey, let's ask the prophet Samuel where they are. Remember that account? And through the years, he witnessed Saul's journey, both his ups and downs. So Samuel loved this king. He grieved over that lost relationship, and he mourned Saul's failure. And Samuel's mourning for Saul must be quite prolonged, because the Lord had to explicitly ask the prophet, say to him, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? How long will you mourn? Or how long will you grieve? Mourning is not bad in itself, because mourning helps us to adjust, accept loss. It's a healthy response when we deal with pain. Jesus himself says, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted by his amazing grace. Maybe that's why God didn't scold Samuel for mourning. He didn't say, why did you mourn for Saul? But he said, how long will you mourn? The problem was that he mourned for too long. But can you mourn for too long? Can you grieve for too long? How long is too long? How many days or weeks or years before it is considered too long? How many cups or buckets of tears before it is too much? If you ask the professionals, they will say, no lah, please, there's no fixed period timing for mourning. That's true. But I suggest to us that maybe it's too long when that mourning draws you further and further away from God. It's too much when it pulls you away from trusting God. It's too long when you become paralyzed and crippled that you don't want to serve or do anything. The prophet Samuel was Israel's prophet, and there was so much work more to be done. He cannot be hiding away aloof from the action, mourning for Saul. So there will be times that the Lord will ask us, as he asked Samuel, how long will you mourn? Maybe it's time to move on, to pick yourself up and move on. Look around, there is work to be done. And the Lord said to Samuel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So the Lord says to Samuel, there's work to be done. Stop mourning and get to action. Get down to work. Go and anoint a new king. And this is really deja vu for Samuel, you know. Because years ago, this same Samuel also poured oil to anoint the previous king, King Saul. In 1 Samuel 10, we read, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? So then, I believe, when Samuel, the younger Samuel, was pouring that oil over the new king then, Saul, he was so hopeful. His heart was bursting forth with expectation, expectantly, as he poured that oil over Saul. After the fourth service. Over Saul. But that didn't turn out well, right? The anointing of Saul. The whole episode caused him that great pain, grief and mourning. And now once again, the Lord was telling him, go Samuel, one more time. There's a new king. Go and get your oil ready to anoint him. It's like starting all over, but with a big difference. What's the difference? What's the difference? Say out loud, it's so quiet I can hear you. What's the difference? Samuel is no longer the sweet young thing. Meaning he's a little bit older, he has seen more, his heart has gone through a little bit more. It has gone through that pain, that disappointment and hurt. I'm in full-time ministry for 17 years and I've seen how so many gifted, passionate people, good people can get disappointed and hurt in the course of serving. And when I say, come, let's do it together, there's a hesitation. Because they ask, what if the same thing repeats itself over again? What if the same pain and hurt comes back? there's a sense of jadedness. Didn't God choose the first king himself, King Saul? What happened to Saul? How did it all end up like that? I'm sure the good prophet had his questions, but while his tears were yet dry from his face, he chose to obey. He chose to take action. He took that step of faith. Don't mourn for too long, because there's still work to be done. Yes, there's a time to mourn, but there is also a time to be gripped by hope, so that your mourning and your tears don't cloud your vision for what the Lord has in store for you today. Because only when the Lord touches your heart can you dare to look ahead and start afresh, so that you dare to say, one more time for Jesus, one more time. And Samuel obeyed, you know. But in the very next verse, something very unexpected happens for the prophet Samuel. His heart was suddenly gripped with fear. This is so unlike the bold and courageous Samuel that we know of. In the next verse, in verse 2, we read, "But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.'" Samuel probably knew Saul so well, too well. He knows that if King Saul discovers that he has anointed another king, he will really go bonkers. He will even go to the extent of chasing Samuel down and killing him. Probably not only Samuel, but the whole of Jesse's family. Fear suddenly gripped the good prophet. And if it can grip Samuel, it can grip you and I as well. For even when we decide to say, yes, we want to chionga once more for Jesus, when our heart beats so fast with passion, there will still be moments where we pull back because of the uncertainty and fear. And how do you think God will respond or responded to Samuel? I thought that the Lord would have scolded Samuel a little bit because he's the good prophet. He's the number one guy there. I thought and I imagined that the Lord will say, "Samuel, of all people, you are fearful, you are worried, you have little faith. How can you behave like that?" I imagine the Lord saying, "I'll send 100 angels to protect you so that no harm or danger will come your way. If they try to touch you, I'll strike them down." But God didn't say or do any of that. Instead, he provided a way out in the simplest way ever possible. In second part of verse 2, we read, the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Take a heifer means take a little cow. Take a little cow with you and say, "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord." So what was the Lord's solution? He was worried that Saul will find out. So what was the Lord's solution? Don't say lah. Don't need to take a gong. Gong, 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 gong. I'm anointing a new king. Don't need to do that. You are going to offer a sacrifice. You're going to anoint the new king. Tell them that you're offering a sacrifice. Don't need to announce so loudly that you are anointing the new king. Tell them you're sacrificing to God. I see a lot of alarm bells. Is this lying? With all eyes closed, who says this is lying? I don't think so. I think it is wisdom. For there is a time to speak and a time to keep silent. So the Lord was saying, exercise wisdom. Don't need to share everything if by your sharing it will harm and endanger lives. Common sense, actually. Wisdom. I want us to see here that the Lord provided a way out in the simplest way possible. Sometimes you and I tend to overthink things. We tend to like the complicated methods, the spectacular things. But the Lord said to Samuel, "I've given you wisdom, you know." Singapore, we say, "I use your brain." Think. Common sense, right? Wisdom. Use it and I'll show you the words of scripture. I will show you what you are to do. I will guide you step by step of the way. Fear not. Serving the Lord doesn't guarantee that smooth road ahead without fear or difficulty, but the Lord promises to continue to guide and help us. And often, that is already there, you see. And this is the essence of ministry as we serve. It is not in the big spectacular, but it is in the little things that we seek His daily wisdom, in the least striking manner. So Samuel was sent to anoint this new king, whom he doesn't even know who. He just knows that it will be one of Jesse's sons. So he went to Bethlehem, and then he invited Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. And this was his first date with the new king. And more than just a first date, it's like a blind date, because he doesn't know who he will be meeting. They haven't met before. He doesn't know who the new king will be. And in verse 6, we read, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Immediately, once he saw Eliab, he said, this must be it. And Eliab must have made such a wonderful first impression. He was the oldest son. He was tall, very tall. He looks like a king. Tall, dark, and handsome. Wrong cue. A man of towering stature. One look at him, and Samuel decided in his heart that this must be it, God's chosen. Who says here Samuel is being superficial? With all eyes closed again. It's not that he's being superficial, because the reality is that in those days, you need to be tall, strong. You need to be tall and strong to be king. Why? Because the king must be the one to lead the people in the battle. It's not like today where we can go behind the computer screens and command this and that there. But the king must be the one in front to chong. So he needs to be imposing to command the respect of people. That's why when Samuel saw Eliab, immediately he thought, this guy looks the part, must be the part. He was attracted by his stature, height, and looks. After all, years ago, when Samuel anointed Saul, we read in chapter 9, verse 2, that Saul was handsome, a young man, as could be, found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. You saw that? You see that? King Saul was also handsome, tall, strong. So now when the Lord asked Samuel to anoint a new king, Samuel used the exact same criteria as Saul before. He said Eliab must be the chosen one because he looks like a king. He looks the part. There was a woman who looked out of her kitchen window one day, and she started commenting on how dirty the neighbor's laundry was. She said, day after day, she told her husband, she said, darling, you must be so thankful that I am your wife. Because you see the neighbor, you look out of the window, you see? The clothes always so dirty one. Wash macam like never wash like that. So waste time, right? Why she do that? You are so thankful for me, right? Then one fine morning, the woman woke up and rubbed her eyes again and again. She couldn't believe her eyes because she saw that the neighbor's clothes hanging there, they were all nice and clean. So she quickly called her husband and she said, darling, you see, the neighbor's clothes suddenly also nice and clean. Someone must have taught them how to wash clothes. And the husband replied, "Ayo dear, actually it's me lah. This morning I woke up very early. I took a pail of water and I cleaned our kitchen windows." So often we look at people through our own tinted lenses. We judge people by their looks, grades, how much they earn, salary, appearance, potential. In today's culture, in Singapore especially, we spend so much time on looks. This morning I was just reading in the Straits Times, they were talking about the Korean culture of branded goods. You look at magazines, posters and advertisements, everything looks perfect, everyone looks so good, right? Even the mummy who just gave birth can still smile so brilliantly with the perfect hairstyle. The house always looked neat, perfectly neat. And after work, the husbands always buy flowers for the wives. You take a walk around the big windows of Orchard Road, you will see perfect images of models, men and women, that people aspire to become. And people put in that enormous amount of energy, time, money to focus on the packaging. Dress well, speak correctly, walk properly, wear proper makeup, and all that perfection is encapsulated in social media, on Instagram, TikTok, and for E2, maybe Facebook. People are drawn by appearances, and I want us to see here that even Samuel, the prophet Samuel himself, he was carried away by appearances. This is the prophet Samuel, you know. He knew nothing of Eliab's inner man, but just one look, and he exclaimed, this must be it. Surely this must be the Lord's anointed. The good prophet Samuel didn't learn from Saul's example that external beauty is not a guarantee of internal beauty. I want us to see that good people, even good people, can be carried away by appearances. But God comes to Samuel and says to him, Samuel, you are wrong. It's not that the outside that matter, it's the inside that counts. God said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. People look at stature, ability, money, wealth, power, beauty. But in the kingdom of God, these things don't count for much. Instead, it's the inside that counts and not the outside. Character is more important than appearance. And that's where we should put our energy, our effort, our time in. When my wife Priscilla was pregnant with our first child, she had a particular craving. She wanted... durians! The doctor said, also good, very poor. You eat already, the baby come out, fat fat one, chubby chubby. Good for the baby, good for the mommy. So one night, did I say night? One night, while we were already sleeping on the bed, she looked at me, I feel like eating durian. Alamak, food stalls all closed, how to find durian? How to get durian? I still can get. You know why? The choir will know. Because I stay in Yishun. And they have everything in Yishun. In Yishun, seriously, there used to be a supermarket. If you come down the underpass, there would be an auntie, a lady there that sells durian. Now you find it more common in the supermarkets. But in those days, was much more rarer, very rare. So this auntie will sell just outside the supermarket, and she will go, durian, 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 durian. So I remembered that. That just stuck with me. So I said, okay, I need to get durians for my wife. So I drove down, and in front of me were all the packets of durians in styrofoam boxes, with the cellophane, wrapping around it. How to choose, How will you choose? I didn't know so, you know. So I did the most Singaporean thing. I chose the most expensive one. I went by the price, then I bargained the price down, and the auntie said, this one, pao jia one, pao jia. I said, good, good, good. Yeah, I felt very happy, very proud of myself. I bought it back. But lo and behold, when I came back, the durians were funny. Not nice at all. Slightly hard, not bitter. Not sweet, tasted funny, but it's supposed to be expensive atas durian. How come like that? With my tinted glasses, I thought if the price tag is expensive, then it must be good. But it's not so, you know. It's not always true. It's not the outside that really matters, but the inside that actually counts. It doesn't matter if the durian is so nicely packaged. It doesn't matter if people put $100 per seed. But if his inside is cold and tasteless, it's really useless. God looks at the things that humans like you and I have no access to. He looks at the inside, the heart. The tall, imposing Eliab was man's best choice. He was the number one. He was the eldest, the tallest, the most skilled. But he wasn't God's choice. So Jesse sent one by one of his sons forward to Samuel. But one by one, the Lord say, not this one, not this one, not this one. Until no one was left. And Samuel had to ask, are these all the sons you have? Then Jesse remembered, oh, yeah, there's one more. There's one more. There's still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. Then Samuel says, send for him. Send for him. We will not sit. See the urgency. We will not sit until he arrives. Isn't it amazing that none of Jesse's household, no one thought it was worthwhile to call David in. No one thought it was necessary to call in the youngest boy because he was so unlikely a candidate. He's excluded from the selection altogether. Where was David? I think it's the timing of the service. Where is David? Where was David? Tending the sheep. But don't think for one moment that tending the sheep is a noble job. Because the shepherds in those days, at least in Jesus' time, they were discriminated against. They were considered unclean. They were not even allowed to give a testimony in a court of law. People didn't trust them. They represented the shepherds, the outcasts, and the unclean. And the young David took on the job of a shepherd that nobody wanted. With tinted glasses, his parents, his brothers thought this is fitting for him to do because he's the youngest, the smallest. No way that the small David can be the next king. So why bother to call him in at all? And then David arrived, and the minute he stepped in, aha, the Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Why was David chosen? Because of his heart. It's not the ruddy appearance or his handsome face, but it's the inside that counts. People look at the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. He had a heart that followed after God. Looks are deceiving. They make us think that all is well and good, but truth be told, the inside is more important than the outside. The world today values ability, talent, intellect. Are you good enough? Are you bright enough? In Singapore, we have a name for this. Meritocracy. If you are good, that's all that matters. If you can deliver the results, I won't ask more. If you can bum up the bottom line and profit very good, if you can perform very well, very good, I won't ask more questions. That's the world in reality that we are living in. Character is placed in the back seat. But that's also the reason why our world is like this. You look at all the pain and suffering in the world today, from wars to persecution to broken relationships, families. The source of the misery is not because that people are not clever. It's not because the world doesn't have enough talented people. But it's a lack of love and character. It's caused by pride, selfishness, and hate. So God turns things around in today's reading and says, nothing matters more than the inside. Don't focus so much on the outside, spending all your energy, time, months, years, but nurture that which is more important. When you waste your energy trying to look good and beautiful on the outside, you just hear the praises of men. When you do so, you will have a faith that is very shallow, very fickle, easily swayed by the changing wind. Because people change, you see, and then you have to meet those change expectations. Otherwise, you'll be valued less. Do you see how fleeting this can be? But you nurture the inside. It takes a lot of work and patience, but it needs to be done. You want to shine brightly for the Lord. Don't go and takoyo, stick the stickers all outside. But clean the inside first. But how to do that? How to nurture the inside? How to bear fruit that is real? We talked about durians. How do you get a solid durian? Can I start a factory called Mao San Wang Factory? And then the produce of the factory is durian? You cannot, right? You can't do that. You cannot have a technique or 10 steps to have a good fruit. You cannot attend seminars and come out creating a fruit, it doesn't work like that. By the way, you know how long it takes to grow a durian? If I plant a durian seed at our garden, we have a garden outside, how long does it take before I get a durian itself? 10 years! All the choir pecah lubang. 10 years! It takes 10 years before you can get a durian fruit. If you cheat a bit, you graft the durian tree, it takes 6 to 7 years. Almost a whole decade before you can harvest the fruit. You cannot speed things up. In fact, for durians, the older the tree, the better, right? Lao su. The older the tree, the more expensive, the tastier the durian. A fruit must be birthed from a tree. It's a natural process. So if you are a branch connected to the infinite power of Jesus Christ, the vine, you will bear fruit, much fruit, good fruit, abundant fruit. You don't have to force it. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to cry over it, but you will naturally bear fruit if you are connected to the vine. For Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Our duty then and focus should be in abiding in Christ. You want to bear fruit? Then be connected with the vine. Simply your relationship with the Lord. How close are you with Him? Do you hear Him? Do you read scripture daily? Do you guard that time with Christ jealously? When my wife Priscilla was teaching the children on rocks, they went to this place where they dig the rocks, and after digging the rocks, they can get to keep all the rocks that they get. And this is their collection. Which of these rocks do you think is the... It's supposed to be a video, but... Which of these rocks do you think is the most valuable? Tell the one next to you. After today's sermon, I'm sure you will agree. It's the ugliest one. Which is? This one. But this one is actually a jute. But the picture of the jute, the nice crystal there, is from the internet. Because that one there that we took back, because I'm supposed to smash it open, carve it nicely, but I went to smash it. And it became really smashed. But a jute is a hollow rock with a beautiful crystal inside. How is it formed? Because it's a hollow rock, these crystals are formed as water, high mineral water, keeps flowing through these hollow rocks. The minerals get stuck there as the water continues to flow over it. So as more and more minerals gather, it produces beautiful, beautiful crystals. Very precious, very valuable. But on the outside, these rocks have nothing about it, right? Not at all attractive. In fact, the outside will continue to wear away with over time. As the water comes through, it corrodes. It gets like our body, more and more wear out over time. But yet on the inside, the crystals are getting prettier and prettier. And that is what happens when we allow the Holy Spirit to flow and shape us on the inside. We get more and more beautiful. We grow to be more and more like Christ. As we soak and abide, we get sanctified. And that is more important because it is the inside that counts for eternity and not the outside. Three lessons from the first meeting with David, with Samuel and David. Don't mourn and stay in the past for too long because there's still work to be done. And as you put your hands to the plow, we don't expect that bed of roses. There will be ups and downs, but we need not fear because the Lord will be our guide. And as you channel your energies to serve, don't channel that energy to stick on the outside, to make it look good on the outside, but channel those energies to that which is more important, nurturing our walk with the Lord. For that is what counts for eternity. I come to you today as your vicar designate, really not trusting in my own talent, skill or ability, credentials or wisdom, but I come to you just as I am, with my many flaws, you will realize, and imperfections, but along with that, an earnest and simple desire on the inside to please our God. And I invite the Lord, as He used the youngest, smallest David to lead a nation, that the Lord will use me, also coming to you in a small package, to lead SJSM in the days ahead. I pray to discern and hear with you what the Lord has for SJSM, and then with His help, lead you to fulfilling that purpose and mission. But we need to do this together. So I invite you to say, like Samuel, once again for Jesus. Never mind the hurts, the disappointments from before, yesterday, or accumulated over the years, but it cannot hinder the call of God today. And as you do so, despite your real fears and hesitations, know that the Lord will be the one holding your hand and guiding us on. And I invite us, as we join in and put our hands on deck together, to serve our Lord and Savior. You know, this morning, I didn't choose this text to preach from, but this is from the lectionary text for this Sunday's reading. It's the lectionary Holy Communion reading for this morning. I like to use the lectionary because the posture is just this: speak, Lord, for your church is listening. So it's not I pick a text to say this is what I want for you, but we invite the Lord as we hear him together to say, what do you have for SJSM in this new season? And I couldn't have picked a better text myself, because this is a commissioning text. You see that? It's a commissioning text. It's a new start, not only for me, but I believe for our whole church, SJSM as a whole, collectively. Are you willing then to put your hands to the plow and serve together? We look to the Lord and serve, because that is what it's all about. This is church, you see. This is church. His community, a people gathered in his name. Father, we come before you this day, recognizing that you are Lord, God, and Savior. As you grip our hearts this morning, we pray that you give us that unity, oneness in spirit, that we may see so clearly your call and unction to serve you, to give and give to this God who first loved us. Father, I pray that you remove that hesitation, that jadedness, that tiredness, as we pick ourselves to serve you as Samuel did once more for our Lord and Savior. Truly, there must be more than this. As we come to you this day, we come just as we are, availing ourselves to be used by a God who first loved us. So, Father, we pray that you tuck at our hearts as we look forward with hopefulness, anticipation at what you are going to do. Your heart goes out to the many, including us. So draw us back to you again, so that we take not the form of worship, but the substance of who you are, knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me as we stand together in this song of response?